If someone asked you, what's easier, getting married or staying married, what would you answer? I think most of us would agree that getting married is much easier than staying married. In our individualistic society, where the divorce rate is around 50%, many don't even want to commit to marriage. They want to be free. Free to do their own thing, when they like, and how they like. It's true, commitment involves surrendering some of our I attitude and prioritising a we and you attitude. And as Johnny pointed out, lasting the 8 seconds on the bull is the goal. But no rider is successful every time. As he reminded us after coming off the bull, you don't give up, you just dust yourself off and have another go. That's commitment. Or the big wave riders, coming off can hurt, I mean really hurt. But you get back on again. These are good metaphors for our commitment to Christ. The relationship is rewarding and exciting, like marriage, or bull riding, or big wave surfing. But with that comes the ups and the downs. We fall, we disappoint, and sometimes we even get discouraged. That's par for the course. But the good news is God is committed to us, no matter how many times our commitment weakens and we fall. It's unconditional love. God is love, therefore He wants to be our partner in life. So let's see what God has to say about what we can do to strengthen our commitment to Him. Barry, after we're baptized, they all lived happily ever after?
We wish, Jeff, we wish. And there is something special about our baptism, isn't there? We can all remember the day we were baptized and we made that decision and we showed the world, as it were, that we were prepared to go through with it. But I don't know about you, but I remember well, a few weeks after my baptism, it seemed as though everything started to go wrong. It seemed as though discouragement started to crowd in. Am I really worthy? Things were going wrong. And it seemed as though the devil was especially active. We shouldn't be surprised. The Bible tells us the devil's like a roaring lion going about. And I think he is especially active at times when we are trying to make important decisions, such as baptism. And I was very conscious of it, I remember. And I think everybody shouldn't be surprised if that's what happens.
Why do you think the devil gets after us, James?
Yes, we all go through a different experience. Some couples, when they get married, they have a honeymoon and it seems to extend for a year and then they start to discover their differences and the clash and da-da-da. Others of us, we get married and we start fighting the next day and things go boom and you think, what's happened? I think what's really important isn't our individual journey so much as it is the choice we make. And marriage is a choice, and after the choice you live a life. And some of us face difficulty, for some of us face years of happiness. All of us hit difficulty, all of us have happy periods. And in the time of Joshua, this is a very ancient times, Israelis have left the land of Egypt. They're in the desert. Their leader, Moses, has died. Joshua is now their prince. And he confronts the Israelis with a choice just before the land of Israel. And he says to them in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15, he says to the Israelis, if it seems evil today to you to serve the Lord. This is my practical experience from my life and journey and times. So many people, they think, should I give my life to Jesus because of future difficulties? That's like saying, should I marry the one I love because I know we're going to have arguments? The truth of the matter is, it's the choice and it's the commitment. And Joshua said to the Israelis, make a choice. Mm-hmm. Just make a choice and get on with the rest of your life. If at some point you can imagine living a life with God, why not start now? Why keep postponing? And as far as the difficulties go, yes, it's true, we all face them. But I just got to say, and I'm sure you're going to agree, and we've got four blokes, we're talking about marriage. What about our wives? Life with our wives is far better than it was before. And with Jesus Christ, life with Jesus Christ has been so much better. And actually says, St. Paul in the book of Philippians says, God will help us inside us. God will work for His good pleasure, but we've got to make that choice first.
All right, Lyle, we've made the choice.
Yeah.
As James has reminded us, well, uh-huh. How do we survive?
You know,
Any good marriage survives on communication. And the key to a relationship with God is exactly the same. It's built around communication, you know, as God communicates with us and we communicate with God. And this actually leads me to one of the a passage of scripture where I think Jesus said one of the strangest things that he ever said. It's in John chapter 6, and it illustrates this point where he's talking to his disciples, and Jesus says, in verse 53, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you."
Oh yeah, that's strange.
Yes, definitely. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." His disciples found it very strange as well. Mm-hmm. You know, a few verses down, they're like, "Whoa, this is a really hard saying. Who can understand this?" And so Jesus comes back and he explains what he's talking about. And down in verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." In other words, my literal body. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In understanding that the words of God bring us life, we get a concept of how this whole process of communication builds our relationship with God. And when Jesus uses the concept of eating it in, you know, eating in the Word of God, if we were to live all of our lives eating from a fast food restaurant, you know, you drive in, you grab your food, you drive out, you don't have to wash dishes, you don't have to cook food. You know, there's a tremendous amount of convenience, isn't there? But seriously, how long would we live? You know, we would die very soon. And if we treat our relationship with God like fast food, we wake up in the morning and think, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'll spend some time with God." We read a verse, we have our fast food, and boom, into the day, our relationship dies. We have a spiritual heart attack.
Barry, tell us, how do we develop that relationship that Lyle's referring to? I think we all acknowledge that what he's saying is so very important. How, in a practical way, how can I develop a relationship with Jesus?
There are several things we can say, Jeff. I just want to continue on your thought, Lyle. You mentioned communication. It's always a miracle to me that God has chosen to communicate with us.
Isn't that amazing?
He's chosen not to remain aloof, or when sin entered the world, he just sort of could have said, "Thank you very much, we'll start again." Yeah. And it may have been easier for him. And yet he didn't choose the easy path. Mm. He said, "No, I'm going to continue and I'm going to find a way of communicating." And the way he found, of course, was through the prophets of old communicating his will and purpose and plan to the people. To us. Mm. And so we have today the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And in this very precious book, we understand we have God communicating with us. I remember the time in Matthew chapter 4, where it's recorded that Jesus actually faced Satan. Mm. And Satan offered three very significant temptations. Each time, Jesus did not yield to the temptation by performing the miracle that he well could have. Rather, he said to the devil something very significant. He said, "It is written." Mm-hmm. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Jesus said that what has been communicated to us through the Word of God is what we need to understand, what we need to put into practice, what needs to sustain us in our relationship with God. So that's one thing, mm-hmm. studying the Word, understanding the Word, reading, and not the fast food diet that you just referred to, Lyle. I like that illustration very well. But really letting it wash over us, thinking about it, spending time with the Word of God. That's one thing.
All right. James, how do you, in your personal life, how does the Word of God become part of you?
You know, I liken it to the stories of again, yesteryear. In the time of Jesus, remember how the Roman soldiers, they wore all this uniform, they had a hat, they had their body armour, they had carried their sword, of course. Bible study I found very important for my personal life and journey, but it's not the only thing. And Jesus was clothed with the full armour of God, and he encouraged us to do so likewise. It's a famous illustration from St. Paul. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 following, St. Paul encourages us, these are his final words in this letter, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he says, put on the whole armour of God. And the whole armour of God involves what and why? We're not wrestling, he says, against flesh and blood, but we're, this is a cosmic conflict. Okay, wrestling against principalities, powers, yes. We're unseen intelligence, angels, good and bad. We've got the world beyond, the paradise beyond, if you like, God himself. You know, Shakespeare said, this world's a stage. And
it's really where that whole cosmic conflict or that epic becomes very personal, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, we are personally involved. There is a universal stage, but there's a stage right here within each of us where it's happening
and
as well.
And the decisions we make right now have a far greater impact than just our own small selfish life. And so St. Paul says, put on the whole armour of God. He talks about a helmet of salvation, understanding that Jesus is our best friend, that he saved us. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I'm forgiven and I sin, but that doesn't mean I should just go and do wrong. It says, put on the breastplate of right doingness. And this is sad, but I can only tell from my personal experience. When I've chosen to do wrong, it has a direct impact on my personal spiritual life. It goes dead. And I pray and I ask forgiveness, and it seems to take time, and then I feel encouraged again. And sin has a direct effect, a deadening effect on our spirituality. And it says, put on the breastplate of right doingness. God forgives, but let's live righteous lives as well. Take the sword of the Spirit. Barry mentioned it, the Word of God. And so it goes on. We need to be clothed with the full armour of God. Bible study, taking that helmet of salvation, forgiveness for when we do wrong, and the breastplate, let's do right.
Lyle, you know, we're talking about reading the Bible. Is the idea that I would just pick up a verse or two and read it, is this what we're talking about?
Yeah, that's a really good question.
How does it work out?
And I guess it works out in different ways for different people. Let me share with you how it works for me. One of the things that I've found is that our world has created a million distractions to try and break my connection with God. And so first of all, I keep my Bible within reach of my bed. Because one of the things I've found is that once my day starts and that momentum, you know how it all goes, that momentum happens and you get halfway through the day before you realize you haven't started with your connection with God. And so that's where it starts with me. I begin my day by connecting myself to God through reading the Bible. There are a number of different ways to do that. I'm the kind of person who tends to study systematically. I'll choose a book of the Bible, I'll choose a portion, and I'll study it through. I like to read a chapter through a number of times and to meditate on it, to think about it, to soak it in, get it in its context, and really understand what's God's message for me today. That's how I make it work for me.
Would you perhaps read it in another more modern translation as well?
Sometimes. Yeah.
I think, Jeff, there are so many different ways, as you just said, Lyle, of reading the Bible. The Bible is, after all, a story. Yes. It's the story of God's interaction with humanity down through the
ages.
That's
a good point.
It's the story of Jesus coming to this earth. It's the story of the early church. So it can be read as a story to understand the history of salvation. But then it can be also, and by the way, if you're just going to start to read the Bible, I don't really suggest you start right at the beginning. Mm-hmm. For those of us who may not have read the Bible very much before, I think the best part is, the best place to start is with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the story of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is really at the very centre of the whole of Scripture.
That's so, because it's easier to understand?
I think so. Yes, I think so. And they tend to be a little repetitive too because they're going over the same history. So you're getting the story through the eyes of four of the very key followers of Jesus in the early years. Then you can read some of the rest of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles of Paul, go back and read then some of the Old Testament books. So you're getting an overall story. But there's another way of studying the Bible too, and that is by choosing themes, having a what you call a concordance or having a Bible dictionary. Or you might choose to have a course of Bible study through maybe the Discovery Centre or some other place where you get somebody setting out texts of Scripture around a theme. That's a very fruitful way too.
With the beyond too.
Exactly,
Barry,
exactly. Yeah. And that's a fruitful way of understanding the teachings of Scripture. So you've got the story of Scripture
And you've got the teachings of Scripture, both of which are very instructive in our relationship with God and how we live as Christian people.
So the study of the Bible, we say, is very important. What else, James, is important if we're going to develop a relationship?
Definitely, prayer.
All right, prayer.
Now, if I can talk about prayer just briefly, Bible study is like getting a letter from your wife and you're a long, long way away from her. And you'd never put the letter on the shelf and never look at it. But imagine if you were a long way away, you had the letter from your wife, and you had a telephone, and you had tons of money, and they were all coins, and you could feed the telephone box, and you could ring her. Now, don't you think she would be pretty upset with you if you just kept the coins in your pocket, didn't spend a single cent, and just read her letters? She'd be, it's not going to work in my marriage, I can tell you that. You've got to ring, and you've got to communicate. What's the point of prayer? A lot of my friends and people I've spoken to have thought, prayer is like getting God as a Santa Claus to give you gifts. And if you pray really hard and have strong enough faith, anything gets healed, fixed, forgiven, you know, whatever. That's true to a limited extent, but prayer, in my view, is not about so much miracle-working power. Prayer is about talking to your best friend. Mm-hmm. And if I pick up the phone and my only conversation with my wife is, well, Lauren, what are you going to give me today? Imagine the deadening effect on our relationship. Instead, I rang up and said, hey, just want to talk to you about the small things, the big things, the things I need advice on. Well, things I'd just like to talk to you about. Prayer is communicating with God as if to a very, very best friend.
That's a lovely thought, isn't it? Yes. How do you pray, Lyle?
Well, I have a number of different ways that I pray. I have certain portions of the day that I set aside for prayer, which are times where I'm free from distraction and I can focus on connecting with God in a very meaningful way. And then the Bible also speaks about, you know, pray without ceasing. That's obviously a different kind of prayer.
Well, you're not praying now, are you?
Well, the concept of praying without ceasing is building that connection with God at the beginning of the day and then leaving that connection open all day long, just like an internet connection, you know. You're not always using it, but it's always there. Mm-hmm. And at any moment, communication can go this way and communication can go this way. And it's when communication goes two-way that you build a relationship. You know, if the communication is only ever going one direction, you don't have a relationship. That's where prayer becomes so important.
So would you be praying about what you're reading? For example, I might read in the Bible where it says that God wants me to be an overcomer.
Yes.
You know, I've got some difficulties and some failures in my life and I sense that the Lord wants me to get the victory over those things. Would we pray perhaps and say, Lord, you've said in your word that we can do all things through you. Please give me the strength to be able to do that.
Claiming the promises of God is what you're talking about right here, is a critical part of prayer.
Okay.
Particularly my relationship, my connection with God, and the things that I ask for, because I do ask God to help me with, you know, my life, my connection, my relationship with Him. And that's where claiming the promises becomes so critically important.
Yes. In prayer, you know, sometimes people get the idea, I think I remember when I used to think this, prayer is something you've got to read out of a book, you know, it's a sort of a rote thing, you know, that it's not a... But I'm getting the impression here that prayer is just sort of... What was that expression you used before?
It's like talking to a best friend.
Yeah, or opening your heart to God as to a friend.
Yeah.
Just talking as we talk.
There's nothing better that I like, Jeff, but early in the morning, going for a walk out in the bush somewhere, getting away from everything else and just talking to God. Mm-hmm. Just telling Him about what has happened for me during the week, asking Him about my children, my grandchildren, my family. How are they doing, Lord? You know, they need you in special ways as I do. And just talking to Him in any way. You know, there's even been times when I've been going through a really tough time, it might be illness in the family, where I've actually said to God, whatever in the world, Lord, do you think you're doing? Mm-hmm. You know, why? I don't understand. Mm-hmm. You know, we're human beings. We don't understand everything that happens. No. And yet God does. And He is there for us through it, even when we don't understand, even when I'm angry at Him. Mm. He asks me to come and talk to Him about it. And that is just fantastic.
After we've had Bible study and prayer, Lyle, what else is involved in the Christian life?
You know, whenever you gain a relationship with somebody,
yes,
that becomes important and significant in your life, it's always exciting to share it with other people, isn't that so?
Right.
And so we've all been there, you know, you start this new relationship and you tell people about this new friend that you've got. And you find exactly the same thing in the Bible. And this is somewhere where I think that some people come unstuck. I've had young people come to me and others and they've said, yeah, I've tried Christianity. I used to read my Bible, I used to pray every day and it just didn't work for me. Mm-hmm. And it's because in some ways they became spiritual gluttons. They're taking it all in. But if you don't exercise, it doesn't work. And there's a very important principle that the Bible brings out of service that goes along as a critical part of that connection with God.
I think, Lyle, you've just hit on something very important. We won't all necessarily do it in the same way. Yeah. If you go to Scripture, you find different individuals. You find a Peter, for example. Peter was very rambunctious. He was outspoken. He would put his foot in his mouth. He would even deny Jesus and yet be terribly, terribly mortified about it afterwards. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, there was no more powerful preacher than Peter. Yeah. He was able to take his courage in his hands and stand up and proclaim the message. Mm-hmm. But not all of us can be Peter. Mm-hmm. We aren't Peter. At the other hand, there was a blind man who was healed by Jesus. And he didn't really understand what was happening. But he said, this one thing I know. He was able to give a personal testimony. He wasn't a Peter. He probably never preached an evangelistic campaign or gave a sermon, but he gave a powerful mm-hmm. personal testimony. And so you could go on. There was Lydia. There was a lady who served others. You go to a Paul, an intellectual, the Apostle Paul, who was able to reason and argue through and see things very logically. And so all the different people saw things in different ways and were able to witness to their faith according to who they are, the gifts God had given to them, and their personal relationship with Jesus. Mm. I think that's very powerful. It says to me exactly what you just said, Lyle. All of us have a story to share. Yeah. All of us have a witness to give. And it's part and parcel of who we are, of our relationship with God, and in fact what God asks us to do in our relationship with Him.
Why do you think it's important, James, to share our faith? I mean, we've been talking about this now. Why is that so important?
If being with close to God, if you'd like to keep the flame alive in your heart, mm-hmm. it's just like a little coal. If you put a little coal, and at the end of the day, we're all just little coals. If you put a little coal, it's got a little flame and it's just a tiny and warm, and you put it a long way away from a fire, it just dies and goes out. And when you're on your own and you're struggling through life's issues and you're trying to read the Bible, you're trying to pray, you're trying to do everything right, your breastplate of right doing this is a little bit scarred and flawed and you know it, and the prayers aren't going high, and you're a little coal and you feel like you're just about to go out, well, you've got a decision to make, because this bit of coal's got legs and you're the legs. Mm. And you can walk to a church, and I'll tell you what, being part of a community is like standing in a fire and you catch the warmth of everybody else. And before you know it, you're motivated to continue with God.
It was not by coincidence that Christ created the church, mm-hmm. the body of believers, the community of faith. And if you do a study of the New Testament, you'll find particularly in the writings of Paul, he is continually saying, encourage one another, yes. build up the body. You know, I'm looking here at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about in verses 11 and 12, he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, the gifts you were talking about, Lyle. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, mm-hmm. for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we have the fact that together we are greater than the sum of our individual parts.
Yeah.
Together. And so, again, you know, the New Testament knows nothing of an individualistic Christian. Mm. It knows nothing of separated Christians. It only knows Christians who are part of the body, the community.
Well, in this epic struggle that we've been talking about again today, it becomes very personal because we are finding that we're in a universal struggle between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. You know, there's an appeal over here in where Jesus made in the 7th chapter of Matthew. I'd just like to read it to you, Matthew chapter 7,
in verse 21, which says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Just because a person claims to be of Jesus, Jesus said, doesn't mean that he's of me at all. Many will say, that's the majority are going to say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name done many amazing wonders?" And listen to this. This is the sad thing. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, the whole essence of Christianity is to know Jesus. And the way that I get to know Jesus is the same as we've been saying we get to know our partners, by spending time with them. And I want to encourage every listener today to determine their hearts, to take some time every day, maybe only start with 10 minutes a day, and to spend some time in reading God's Word and then letting God speak to you and then telling someone what you've discovered. You will just find it. Christianity becomes an exciting experience. Let's just bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you today again for the fact that Jesus has provided for us the means by which we can get to know you through your word. And as we talk to you in prayer, and I pray, Lord, that every viewer today will understand in their minds the importance of spending time reading your word and then talking to you as their friend and then telling others what they have discovered. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless each person you know, every one of us individually. You have said you see the sparrow fall, you know the number of the hairs of our head. So personal are you about each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you will just bless us now as we continue to study, as we continue to read your word, and keep us faithful until Jesus comes. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.